So first this morning, from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs into his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And now if we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one, the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I have before you this morning what I believe to be a 1930s toboggan that I rescued from my dad's shed. It was the toboggan I used and abused as a child. I remember riding this thing, standing up on it, even going down a steep hill outside of my house, holding on to the reins. So much so, I remember the boards even separating a little bit. You could see the snow going underneath. And then, of course, the boards would come or snap back into place again. I also remember falling off this thing a number of times. Over time, the ropes broke. I would tie them together. Over time, the straps would break as well, almost all of them, by the time I got hold of this. In fact, when I recovered this 1930s toboggan, there was only one strap that remained fully intact. And so I replaced the ropes that I found in my dad's shed, and I went to Joann's Fabrics here in town and found a long strip of leather that I used to make 12 more new straps, using that one intact strap as my template for making those 12 new ones. The dried out wood in the bottom needed a few layers of wax too, so I waxed it up good so it's ready to go down the hill. Go fast down the hill. But very interestingly, my dad tells the story that this toboggan was in my grandfather's house, and it was hung up on a wall in his man cave, if that's what they called it back then, probably not. But it was a decoration on the wall, and my dad was not allowed to use it. So this toboggan skipped a couple of generations of use, actually. I don't think my grandfather used it, and my dad didn't use it, but I was allowed to use it. And since I don't have a man cave, per se, I and the family look forward to trying out this new and refurbished toboggan sometime soon. But there are a number of screws through those leather straps that I thought for sure I would have to replace. But when I took them out, they were still in really good condition for their age. So I left the metal screws in the straps there. Well, they were good enough to hold me on the thing, and maybe they're good enough to hold my children as well. Nothing lasts forever, though, does it? Someday those rusty screws will need to be replaced, or those boards won't snap back together again like they used to. And one day, I won't be able to replace any of the broken parts anymore. Nothing lasts forever. Our world today has many broken parts, too. And sometimes it feels like there are only a few 80-year-old rusty screws that are just holding us together right now. And we, as we worship today on this second Sunday of Advent in the year 2020, we worship in an atmosphere of gloom and fear. A global pandemic has killed hundreds of thousands in our nation alone, and it's not over yet. The resulting restrictions have caused financial hardship and loss of income for so many. Racial rioting and protesting have turned violent in many of our cities, and it's shown us the ugly side of our nation. A destructive and demeaning political campaign has left us all reeling from the whole tawdry affair. Natural and man-made disasters have wreaked havoc for many who've experienced the fires out in the West this summer, or the destructive winds in the Midwest, or the dam-breaking floods of central Michigan. No, nothing lasts forever, but does everything have to go in the same year, I wonder? Does everything have to go in one year? What is our comfort and our hope during this time? What is your comfort? What is your hope? Is it in another stimulus check? A different president? A new drug? Another bottle? Where does your hope come from? Can you pinpoint it? Can you name it? Could you write it down? Many of these questions were asked, I think, by the ancient Israel, exiled in Babylon because of her many sins and her rebellion against the living God. Their faith, hope, and longing for God were the only rusty screws holding them together when they were far away from their homeland, stuck, exiled into a foreign land. So there are three comforts in our passage I would like to highlight this morning. Three comforts. The first comfort is it is finished. It is finished. It's paid for, paid in full. In verses 1 and following of Isaiah chapter 40, it says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, in reading this prophecy from Isaiah, we keep in mind that we are indeed reading biblical prophecy, and that means that prophecy can and often does have more than one fulfillment. In biblical prophecy, usually prophecy has a near future fulfillment, something that's going to happen in the near future, soon, for the prophets, from the prophet's perspective in time frame. And there's a far future perspective or fulfillment that this prophecy will be fulfilled sometime later as well, far into the future. But the prophet doesn't always know the time frame. It doesn't always know how long it's going to be between that near future fulfillment and that far future fulfillment of the prophecy. In reading Isaiah, we also keep in mind that we're reading poetry as well. We're reading biblical poetry. Therefore, translations into modern English can be difficult, not impossible, but difficult to understand, especially for us. Even so, I believe God has a message of hope for our world today through this prophecy of Isaiah. Strengthen or encourage the people, says the Lord God. Comfort. God's people of long ago are about to experience a new exodus. A new exodus. Why? How is this so? What does this mean? Well, because they had been taken over by the Assyrians, the nation of Assyria and Babylon, and they were sent into exile, taken away from their homeland. But that time of punishment is about to come to an end, says the prophecy. That's the first comfort here. It is finished, or it's about to be finished. It's paid in full. Exodus 22, verse 7, by the way, it speaks of thieves paying double for what they have stolen as part of God's law. But the word double here could also mean, in the Hebrew, a sense of completeness or fullness. It's like saying it again. Their punishment is completely paid for and covered by the time served in Babylon. And that's a message of hope for Israel. The destruction, the exile, the deportation, the homesickness that they've experienced is about to come to an end, and it's about to experience a great reversal. And God is about to use a pagan Persian king, Cyrus, to bring them home again, of all people. God is going to use a pagan king, King Cyrus, to issue a decree that would allow the Jews to return home again. And all the nations will see this, it says in verse 5. Well, our comfort as Christians today, too, is that it's over. It's paid for. Our sins are covered, paid in full. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. So Christ took our punishment for our sins, and they're covered, and we're forgiven, and we're set free. So that's a comfort for us today, too. Well, the second comfort is this. Get prepared. God is coming. Get prepared. God is coming. The image that Isaiah is showing us in this prophecy is that of a herald. A herald. An official messenger going ahead of a king to announce the news that the king is coming to town and to prepare the way for the king's coming, the king's advent. Well, maybe some of you have heard these words before, these words we read in Isaiah and probably in the New Testament. And, of course, in the Gospel of Mark, we read this morning, Mark chapter 1. Well, beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, it says this, what we've heard in the New Testament. It says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Well, of course, like I said, there was that near future fulfillment and a far future fulfillment. In ancient Near East, it was customary for a messenger to go ahead of a king who was coming to town to prepare the upcoming cities for his arrival. They did that so a party could be planned, so the streets could be cleaned up quick as sack, so that the city officials could be prepared, and so that the trumpets could be sounded, so that the red carpet could be laid out for the king to come. It's not unlike presidential entourage that arrives in a city days before the president arrives in his Air Force One today. Now, it's interesting that this good news in Isaiah begins in the wilderness, in the desert, in no man's land, in the dryness, the dust, and among the rocks and the tumbleweeds, a voice is heard. Prepare the way for the Lord. The king is coming. The herald says, make way, make a highway for our God. Stop what you're doing. Someone important is coming. That was the job of the herald, going ahead of the king into towns. It's time to get ready and to remove all obstacles that hinder his coming. And what might have been some of those obstacles? Well, maybe a lack of faith, a discouragement, depression, a lost hope because of the state of the world they lived in exile in a foreign land for so long. The people were probably asking themselves, has God cast away his people? Does God care anymore? Will we be punished for our sins forever? No, 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 says the prophet Isaiah. He says, cast all those thoughts out of your mind. God will come to you and he will deliver his people once again, but they need to wait in hope for that time to come and to trust God. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Better get prepared. Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, prepare your souls for God's arrival and God's deliverance. God is going to do a new thing among his people. God is going to bring them back home again. Get prepared. God is coming. That's the second comfort. And also a comfort for us today, too, as we await God coming to us in our deserts. Whether it's a desert of sin or a desert of illness that we're struggling with right now, or if it's the desert of the pandemic, or as we're preparing for Christ to come again. Get prepared. God is coming. God is coming. That's a comfort for us today, too. The third comfort, God's enduring word. God's enduring word. But all people, Israel and the nations, are all like grass, and the works and words of human beings are like flowers of the field. And the grass withers, and the flowers fall. But, it says in verse 8, the word of our God endures forever. Verse 8, the word of our God endures forever. You cannot trust in human strength and ingenuity to save you. The work and words of mere human beings, even the mighty, powerful, great nations of the world like Assyria or Babylon, they're going to fail you and they're going to fade away, just like they have in history. But not God's word. And just as God's word about punishment and exile came true and was fulfilled, so too is God's word true, that he's coming to save, he's coming to deliver, he's coming to bring you back home again. And that's the good news to Zion and Jerusalem. Verse 9, here is your God, the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord will come and he will rule and he will reward the faithful and he will judge the wicked, right? His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. He's going to reward the faithful and he'll punish the wicked. And one of the most beautiful verses of the Bible, I think, in verse 11, it says this, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. God is coming. Make way. Prepare a highway and get rid of all the obstacles. Rise up the valleys, bring low the mountains, smooth out the rugged terrain. Your God is coming to redeem and to deliver you and to bring you home again. And no human plan, no pandemic, no mighty nation or evil dictator is going to get in the way of God's plan. The Creator is coming to break the power of evil and to gather up the broken into his arms like a shepherd, like a shepherd. You see, we see the transcendent, almighty power of God along with his imminent, personal, tender care right here in this passage, right here in this verse, in verse 11. Almighty God, transcendent, powerful, yet tender and caring for the individual as a shepherd. God's word is sure and true. God keeps his promises. The enduring word of God, the promise-keeping God. This will comfort you. This will comfort you. Which is, of course, a comfort for us today, too. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. So we have these three comforts here in Isaiah chapter 40. The suffering is almost over. The sin paid for, completed, it is finished, it's over. God is coming to rescue and to save. God is coming to rescue and to save. And you can trust God's enduring word. You can trust God's enduring word, for God is faithful to his promises. And in the near future fulfillment of this prophecy, God did come and deliver ancient Israel from the exiles in their distress. So when you read about in the prophets of God returning the Jews to the land, God did return the Jews to the land. God did return the Jews to the land after their exile in Babylon. That's what those prophecies are about. And that was the near future fulfillment of the prophecy. But there's also a far future fulfillment of the prophecy too, isn't there? Persian King Cyrus, yeah, he was a good deliverer, bringing God's people back home again. But I know of a better one. I know of a better one. The far future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In fact, in the three of the four Gospels, Isaiah 40 is quoted by John the Baptist. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? The Lord, Jesus. And how did people prepare for King Jesus to come? Well, the Gospels say they went out to the wilderness to John the Baptist to be baptized, but not just to be baptized in a passive sense, but to confess their sins. They prepared their hearts and changed their lives. They got ready spiritually for the coming of the Lord. They did what they could to remove the obstacles of sin that would get in the way of the Lord's coming to them. In other words, they confessed and they repented of their sins. They deliberately chose to follow God instead of self. They chose to follow God instead of the old sinful nature. They chose to follow God instead of the cultures of this world. Those who confess and repent of their sins, they desire more of a relationship with God. They walk away from the things of the past. They walk away from the sin that hinders, the sin that causes them to stumble in their spiritual walk. They walk away from the things that would cause God anger and to be upset and to turn his face from them. The people who confess and repent of their sins, they want more of a relationship with God, to be closer to God. And that's what people did. They came, they got ready for Jesus to come. They confessed, they repented of their sins. Just as the Lord came to helpless Mount Zion in the past, he comes to his people to redeem them once again, this time from the bondage of sin. In fact, God would take on human flesh at the incarnation and become human like one of us in order to redeem us, body and soul. Jesus is the word of the Lord become flesh who lived among us. The imagery that Isaiah uses is that of a herald going before to prepare the way. It's the image that John the Baptist saw of himself in preparing the way for Jesus. John the Baptist, like the prophet Elijah who was to come. And no human plan, no schemes of King Herod to use the Magi or to kill the infants, no mighty Roman government official like Pilate could get in the way of God's plan of salvation. As horrible as these folks were and the horrible things that they did, nothing will get in the way of God's plan of salvation. Human power and kingdoms are like the grass and the flowers of the field that are here today and are gone tomorrow. But the word of our God endures forever. Jesus himself took that imagery from Isaiah for himself when he called himself the Good Shepherd. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd." He tends his flock like a shepherd. He, Jesus, gathers his lambs into his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's a solid comfort for us today, too. When we're anxious about the times, confused about our choices, angry about the politics, suffering from a pandemic, Jesus still tends his flock like a shepherd, gathers into his arms, and carries us close to his heart. Today, some of us might feel withered and fallen like grass in the desert, or maybe you've come to a point of feeling that all is lost. Maybe you're crushed under the weight of sin or are experiencing the effects of living a lifetime of a sinful lifestyle. And like the psalmist, you ask, "How long, O Lord? How long?" That's what we may be asking due to our current situation. Maybe we're asking, "How long, O Lord?" because of an illness or pain that we've been struggling with for a long, long time, or just struggling with the effects of age. There's a deep ache, I believe. There's a deep ache in our hearts today. There's an abiding sense that all is not the way that it's supposed to be. All is not the way that it's supposed to be. And maybe we realize that this year more than others. And there's a foreboding sense that all of our efforts at education or political maneuvering or our movement toward what we call progress, quote unquote, is not going to ultimately fix things. Things still get bad and worse even after all years and years of effort in these areas. And I believe that's because our human efforts, as good as they are and useful and necessary as they are not going to change a human heart. They're not going to deal with a sinful one either. We do indeed need to be saved from something. We need a better deliverer than the ones we've chosen. No human plan or nation schemes or personal goals are lasting. Nothing lasts forever. Only the word of the Lord endures forever. And one day, long ago, in a little town of Bethlehem, a little baby was born who, as it says in the Gospel of Matthew, will save his people from their sins. That's his purpose. That's the reason why Jesus came, to save his people from their sins. God broke into human history, time, and culture and made himself known in a powerful way at the incarnation. Just as God came to a helpless Zion in Israel, he comes to helpless humanity today too. He's powerful enough to change things like he did with Israel's situation. And he's close enough to care. He's close enough to us to care, like a shepherd who gathers lambs into his arms and holds them close to his heart. This Advent and Christmas, many people feel homesick, lost, morally confused, religiously disoriented. And I pray that we would experience the comfort that comes from the gospel good news, or good tidings, as it says in other translations. As it says in verse 9 of our reading, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Don't be afraid to declare it, to proclaim it, even while you're still in exile, even while you're still in the wilderness, even while you're still in the desert, even while you're still in the storm. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to declare it. Here is your God. So this Christmas season, when we come to the manger of Jesus, may we too be moved to go out into our world and to declare for all to hear, here is your God. In Jesus Christ, here is your hope. Here is your salvation. Here is your comfort. The rusty screws holding us together today may not last forever, but God's word does. God's word does. And he keeps his promises. May we all be so moved and comforted today, knowing that our only hope, our only peace, is in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you join me in prayer? God of power and might, God of mercy and shepherd-like tenderness, we praise you and we look to you for our salvation, for our hope, and our strength in this life and in the next. Lord, we need you. We live in a desert of sin, a wasteland of false comforts and failed hopes. Have mercy on us and comfort us today. Give us hope this Advent season as we await your return in future glory. And in this season, when we are so focused on ourselves and on our families, help us to remember the vulnerable among us. Help us to remember those who have no family or cannot see them in person right now, those who do not have enough, and those who are oppressed. Give us patience, Lord, with those who are lost and bitter and who lash out against our faith and mock our Advent hope. And help us to hear the herald's voice in our desert, calling us to prepare, to confession and repentance as we prepare the way for the Lord to come into our hearts and to transform our lives and this world. Father God, we ask and we pray this morning in your name and in the name of your Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.